We've been going through a sermon series entitled In Awe of God, and today is part six. We may well get through it today. It's my aim. If it's intended to be so, we will. We'll begin today where we left off. We're just going to jump right back into Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes, again, is a book you can read on your own. You can go through these things. There's a lot to meditate upon, to think about, in other words, on your own as to what is said in there. And it follows well the book of Proverbs because a lot of it is about things that are would fit into an area of a category of Proverbs, in a sense, of things that Solomon spent a great deal of time pondering, thinking about, studying into in his own life, and came to the kinds of conclusions that God blessed him and led him to see and understand as far as human life is concerned and the experiences of human life. Things that sometimes we don't learn in a lifetime, 70, 80 years of life. People don't learn these things or don't even begin to grasp some of the things that Solomon wrote about, truly. And so we receive them at different levels. Even within the church, we receive them at different levels. It's one thing to live a life, to live a longer life and understand some of the things on a physical plane that Solomon talked about. It's another thing to understand the spiritual things that go along with that as well. And that comes with a matter of growth and time within the body, within the church. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 1, he said, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. That's been pretty much man's motivation from the very beginning, isn't it? Let's look for the good in life, the good pleasures of life. Let's go out and whatever. But I found that this too was meaningless, or as the King James has it, vanity, or as it means, it's empty. It's like the air. It's just empty. It's not fulfilling, in other words, as far as human life is concerned. Not really. And it doesn't fulfill everything. It's great to be able to do various things. Enjoy life, yes. But the pursuit of those things sometimes is so empty when it comes down to it as far as human life is concerned, because that's not what it's all about. It adds to life, but that's not what it's all about. And that's the problem and some of the things that Solomon's discussing. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. And he was able to do things on a scale and on a plane in his age that no one else had ever done. With the riches and the power that God had blessed Israel to have through David, and by the time Solomon then came along and the things he was able to do, the wealth that had built up by this point in time was incredible. It truly was. And the things that he brought in, some of the history of the knowledge of what Solomon did, he brought in from all over the world, peoples and animals and things that were found all over the world that are quite incredible for an individual in this particular time period. He said, I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me, which wasn't much, sir. And I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. Now, he was able to do this on a plane that's hard for us to comprehend. And putting in today is on a level for today that you couldn't find anything to match it, truly. He said, I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless. Now, for many, that's going to be hard to understand what he's saying. It truly is. Vanity. Empty. What he's saying is it wasn't truly fulfilling as far as this human life is concerned, that there must be more. There has to be more to life. And if you were given longer life, he even discusses that, if you were given longer life and has these things, is this what life is all about? Is this what gives the fulfillment of life? And that's what he's pondering here. What truly makes life complete, fulfilled, and meaningful? But as I looked at everything, again he says, I worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. Again, the King James says vanity and a vexation of spirit, because it never fully satisfied. People that go out here and they try to do things, whatever wealth, whatever it is they try to do, it isn't what fully satisfies life. The pursuit that people go after, the things they achieve, the things they want to have, and they get it, and then they want more. What is more? And it's with human nature, it's an endless process. If that's the drive and the motivation of life, which so often it is, going on, there was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. King James again says, there was no profit under the sun, in the sense of truly being lasting and fulfilling. It's here and then it's gone. And you can repeat it many times, and after a while you repeat it many times and it loses its... It doesn't fulfill, in the sense of truly fulfilling mankind. So I decided to compare wisdom with foolishness and madness. For who can do this better than I, the king? I thought, wisdom is better than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. For the wise can see where they're going, but fools walk in the dark. Yet I saw that the wise and the foolish share the same fate. Both will die. We're all human. We're all here for a short time, some shorter than others. So many haven't lived a full life, going back 6,000 years and looking at mankind. Haven't lived a full life. Haven't had the kind of lifespans like we have today as a whole in the population. You know, to realize that times, even in the Old West, people lived into their 30s and 40s. If they lived in their 40s, they were doing quite well in many cases. Yet I saw that the wise and the foolish share the same fate. Both will die. So I said to myself, since I'll end up the same as a fool, what's the value of all my wisdom? This is all so meaningless, or this is all so vanity. For the wise and the foolish both die. The wise will not be remembered any longer than the fool. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. We're here and we're gone. There's got to be more to the meaning of life. These are some of the things he's pondering and going through. So I came to hate life, because everything done under the sun is so troubling. Everything is meaningless, like chasing the wind. In other words, as the King James says, vanity and a vexation of spirit. I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they'll control everything I've gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill, then must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. This too is meaningless, or vanity, a great tragedy. You know, it really is when you understand, and this is a part of what he's going through as well. We're not going to read all of Ecclesiastes here, but there's so much contained here of what he's going through and what he's talking about. And to understand what the next generation is going to do, understand what happens when people are given everything, just like himself, everything that was handed to him on a silver platter that he had, and understanding that not all handle well what is given to them, and so often one thing leads into another, such as that which causes one to become spoiled in life and doesn't appreciate life nor values other people's lives, and all the knowledge that goes with all of this of what people can do when they misuse what is given to them, a vexation of spirit that you work for, others who will misuse or abuse. Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even in night, their minds cannot rest. It is all meaningless, or this also is vanity. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. Again, this is a book you can go through and read on your own and study on your own, meditate upon your own. For everything, there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die. It happens to us all. A time to plant, and a time to harvest. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build up. A time to cry, and a time to laugh. A time to grieve, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to turn away. A time to search, and a time to quit searching. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be quiet, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What do people really get from all their hard work? I have seen the labor God has placed on us all. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Now, it's incredible to understand that there are things that God has put as He gave a spirit essence in the human mind. There are certain things that are just there that man looks to, but he doesn't have the knowledge unless God draws him and calls him and gives him understanding of his way of life. There is the desire to believe in something greater. There is that desire to believe in something. Why, you know, all the ideas of mankind out here about living on into the future, or how they do it, or reincarnation comes from that, that life goes on. And so there's this concept that there's got to be more than just our temporary physical existence. God put that in the human spirit. And then when the truth comes along, and what God does with that, is such a powerful, powerful thing. It truly is. For what we have been given is an example to be compared with all that that does not have knowledge out there. So again, he said, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from the beginning to the end. We can't. As long as I've been in God's church since 1969, I see it so in such a small way. And so do you. We do not grasp the magnitude and the greatness of God Almighty. We're incapable of that. But the more we see, the more exciting it becomes. The more God reveals to us, the more inspiring it becomes. Holy day to holy day, as God continues to build in our understanding. Every holy day I go through, I learn something new to be added to what I already had. Just like a building, the construction of a building. You keep building and you keep building. And if you keep growing and God's Spirit keeps coming through you and working with you and molding you, you're able to see more and more and more. And what's exciting to me is to understand that's going to continue on into eternity. That in the God family, we'll never be like God. We'll never be as God. We can't be. But we'll be in the God family. We'll have bodies that will live for eternity. We'll have minds that are going to be able to receive and receive and receive and continue to grow. See, we don't get everything all at once. There's more to learn. There's more to go through in the God family. It's incredible to understand. I think out here, this Hubble telescope and some of the things you sometimes come across, I think of one area that they feel they have discovered now is 13 billion light years away. 13 billion light years away. And I'll just tell you, there's stuff out there a lot farther away than that they can't even see yet. Some of it, the light hasn't even reached the earth yet because of how long it takes to reach there from the time that God created it. I can't understand that, and you can't understand that. To put that in a little bit different light, no pun intended, if you take the past 6,000 years of man, how many 6,000 years of man could you have if you were able to travel the speed of light to reach that galaxy? Over 2 million. 2 million. Is that right? I believe it is, if I divide it properly. 2 million lifespans of all mankind. In other words, 6,000 years the man has lived. You'd have 2 million times that to be able to travel at the speed of light if you were able to do it. So you've got to be able to travel a lot faster, obviously, through the universe to just at I'll tell you, if you've ever looked at some of the things that God has put out there, it's just incredible. You know, there are things in life that are that God has created right here in this earth. I don't care what it is, that are just enjoyable to take in. I love botanical gardens. I love to be able to see the variety of things that God has made. Zoos, because of all the animals. All the things that God has created, and there's such variety. And you can arrange them together differently. You see the things that God has given to us, where one garden can enhance something and be unique in itself and different from another. There's just no end to the combinations of things that God has given to us to enjoy, to drink in. That's pleasurable. That's enjoyable in life. I think of, there's so many things. I think of different kind of jewels and stuff that God has made, different kind of gems and stuff in the earth. The list goes on and on and on of things that are such beauty. But I'll tell you what, when you look out in the galaxy, different galaxies that are out there, the universe, and you see some of these pictures that consist of billions, in some cases, of stars, not even counting the planets, because we can't see them. And to see the kind of light, to see the kind of design that God put out there, it is astounding. I saw something the other day I'd seen for the first time. It's like a ribbon. A ribbon. Billions of stars. And this ribbon that's just flowing through in a particular region, you see different... there's just no end to the design and the beauty of it. And to drink in of that, oh, what an awesome, awesome God. And we marvel more the more we see those things and learn those things, what David said, because we know David didn't see very much when he saw the stars. And we look out there and we have the understanding we have today of how much is out there in ways that the vast majority of humankind have never understood what's out there. And in the last 100 years, we've come to understand those things in leaps and bounds. And we see things out there, and we marvel at the magnitude, the greatness of God that put them there. I don't comprehend that. We can't. The power, the might, the mind to do such things. And yet, His concern is right here on this little orb, in this little galaxy, in the Milky Way galaxy, in our little solar system, around this small little sun we have here. And this is where God's focus is. This is where God's heart is. God's heart, God's love, God's desire is right here. Not only that on this earth, but right here with us. Because He's molding and fashioning us. And in to Him, and His communication to us is, what I'm creating in you is far greater than anything you could ever see in the Hubble telescope. Far greater what He's creating and making within us. And His desire, it says in Scripture over and over again, His desire is to dwell in us, to live in us, to make us what we're to become. It is so awesome. It truly is. So awesome. Things that Solomon couldn't begin to understand. Things that David didn't grasp. Things that so many of the prophets never understood to the degree we're blessed to see and understand to this day. So I concluded, going on to verse 12 here. So I concluded, there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor. For these are gifts from God. To just enjoy what you've been given to enjoy. To drink in of what God has given out here. Enjoy it. And I know that whatsoever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose is that people should fear Him. Right? That's the beginning, isn't it? It truly is. Our ability to come out of sin, our ability to come out of Egypt as we begin this series, has so much to do with this kind of a mindset. Because this is where it starts. This is where wisdom begins, understanding begins, true knowledge begins. And understanding of that knowledge, I guess. King James Version says on this verse here, "And God does it that men may fear before Him." There's a purpose, a reason. God's desire that we learn to do that if we understand what fear is all about, a right fear. Because as human beings, we have, again, so often because of the way we are, we have a greater fear of other human beings, of what they think of us, of what they say to us, of how we appear before them, or how they consider us, or whatever it might be. And yet God should be the first and foremost in all of that. Say, when your mind is turned to God, that you want to honor Him, that you want to please Him, you want to be pleasing to Him, you want to seek His way because you're learning to love that way, it's a whole different dimension of life. It truly is. Than the selfish nature that we have, or the concerns that we sometimes have, or eaten up by, because of how we think someone else thinks of us, because we fear. We fear what others think or say. And yet God should be first. That's when God isn't first. If we have greater concern for what a mate, a child, a parent, the closest friend we've ever had thinks. You know, I think of the church and what happened to the church. So many decisions were made because of friendships, because of relatives, because of things of that nature, where a mother or father went, where children went as far as an organization was concerned, or whatever, because they feared being out there just being faithful, fully committed to God and following God, whatever that might mean to them, even if they had to do it alone, because of conviction of spirit. Verse 15, what is happening now has happened before. The cycles of things we experience in human life. Now, ours is only different and unique in this age because of technology. There are some things that we have been able to experience in life, in human life, that is different only because of things having to do with technology as a whole. But as far as human life is concerned, it's just a cycle of life. People come and people go and people live through all kinds of things as far as the earth is concerned. What is happening now has happened before, and what will happen in the future has happened before. God makes the same things happen over and over again. Another says, and God requires that which is past, which is what this is talking about. He set up life cycles, a cycle for human life with incredible purpose behind it. And I still marvel at what God gave me to write in that last book. Because, see, there are some things about what Solomon wrote here that are in that book, but in a way for the church and a way for those that God is working with to grow an understanding of various things that because of where we are in time, and only because of where we are in time. Because Jesus Christ is about to return, so He's preparing us. Incredible. Verse 16. I also noticed that under the sun there is evil in the courtroom. Yes, even the courts of law are corrupt. We understand that. There's no justice because of the human spirit. Because the reality is, we're corrupt as far as life is concerned, our human minds, apart from God. This is talking about just about human life. But there is no justice. There's no true justice. I long for the day that we have true justice because we know what's in the mind. Because God knows what's in the mind. And He knows the truth about every matter. And when there's that kind of justice that's answered swiftly, not something that's gone into because you can hire a lawyer and take things through, and now, you know, today it's become such a joke that they study those that they go through before who are going to sit on a jury of who they're going to oppose or who they want to be there. And there's great art and science in these things about how to sway. It has nothing to do with justice, what's true and what's right. You know, incredible the world we live in today. Truly. Corrupt. And yet, as far as man can see, man can't see that corruption as a whole. But God has blessed us to see that corruption. So the judges and the lawyers, those who lead and guide and direct in government, they're filled with human nature. That's why I hate politics. God is going to do away with politics. Politics stinks. to coin an old phrase, and not one that's real accurate, to high heaven. Okay? It stinks. It's raunchy. It's wretched. It truly is. But people in the world don't look at it that way. Unless they get hurt by it. Unless they're corrupted by it. Unless something happens to them because it's not dealt with them properly. See? And then they come to a different understanding of things. See? I said to myself, in due season, God will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds. For the good the people have done, and for the bad they've done. For all the motivations of life. And the bottom line is that everyone has sinned. And the bottom line is that only because of what God gives to us can we be forgiven of sin, because of His mercy and grace, and we have to become a part of a spiritual body for these things to take place. I also thought about the human condition, how God proves to people that they are like animals. For people and animals share the same fate. Both breathe and both must die. Life is here only for a short time. So people have no real advantage over the animals. How meaningless. How empty. Both go to the same place. They come from the dust, or they came from the dust, and they return to the dust. For who can prove that the human spirit goes up? King James says, who knows the spirit of man that goes upward and the spirit of animals that go into the earth? Unique expression here, unique saying here to understand, which Mr. Armstrong came to understand, which so many in times past have never fully understood, but God revealed this to Mr. Armstrong when he began to write about the incredible human potential, that little red cover on that book, if you remember it, when it first came out, about 72, 73, whenever it was, somewhere in there. And when he came to understand that there is a spirit essence in our human minds that makes us different from the animal kingdom, a spirit essence that God gives to every human being, an ability to think and reason, the ability to remember and plan that makes us different and unique. And then when we die, that essence, which has no life in it, returns to God. God, it's in God's keeping. And we simply await a time, or the person waits a time of a resurrection when that same will be brought back into a different body, whether it be a spirit body or a physical body. God has that power. It's like a recording that has nothing in it, no life in it, and until God gives it life, like when we put juice into a CD and we can hear what's on there, you know. And so everything that's in there, everything about our life, everything we ever were, everything about us, it's in that spirit essence. And so it goes upward. Yeah, it returns to God again. But animals don't have the same. It's not intended that they have resurrections and live again. It's temporary life. It's here and it's gone. It's gone, gone, gone. See? We might have different feelings about some things and wish certain things would happen, but the reality is we are the ones, human beings, that God gives us His Spirit, that He intends something unique and different to be within us, that we are given the opportunity to live for eternity. So I saw that there's nothing better for people than to be happy in their work. And that is why we're here. No one will bring us back from death to enjoy life after we die. You know, if you look at human life by itself. Let's go on down to chapter 9. Again, that's looking at just human life from a human perspective, that no one has that ability. It's not bringing God in the picture. He knows. Only God can do this. And by reading all of Ecclesiastes, he makes it very clear. So he brings God in the picture at times, and at times he's just looking at it from a human perspective of human life without God in the picture. So he's going back and forth, and that's why sometimes some of the things you're reading in Ecclesiastes can be confusing if you're, depending on how you're thinking and how you're looking at it. But he's making this comparison back and forth over and over again. That which you look at just from the human mind and all the investigation and all the things he was doing, all the things he tried, all the things he lived and examined. And then at times he would bring in God into the picture and talk about God and the difference that's made there because of that. And that is the difference. Let's go on down to chapter 9. Jump ahead quite a ways here. Chapter 9. Let's pick it up in verse 5 here. It says, "The living at least know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, nor are they remembered." Incredible thing that God has blessed us to understand, that there is no life after death in the sense of how we think as human beings, because most in the world of traditional Christianity think that, oh yes, we have an immortal soul, and it either goes down to hell or it goes up to heaven, one of the two. Oh, and there are some that think it gets kind of caught in between. You know, and there's this great big struggle going on depending on how much you pay the priest as to whether or not you can get them on up there. You know, you think of some of the stupid teachings in the world. That's a big one. What was it? Someone was telling me earlier about this belief that they still have that they, because of, what is it, Friday and eating fish, that some of them are actually still eating this big rat down in South America. What's this animal, what's this thing called? Anyway, the Catholic Church has deemed it still a fish. Some of you didn't see that. Anyway, it's basically from what I understand, it's a rat. It's of the rat family, more than it is a fish family. Anyway, there are people eating it somewhere in South America that are able to do it every Good Friday because the Catholic Church still recognizes it because of something they stupidly did a long, long time ago and decided it's in the fish category. You know. Stupid. That church overwhelms me sometimes. Satan's church, that which he stirred up and inspired and has worked with all these centuries to keep man in darkness, to keep man in stupidity and ignorance of what is true and right and beautiful with God's way of life. A church that's soon to come to its end. Thank God. You know, no more fish hats in the future. Satan loves that. No more Satan. No more demons. I am so anxious for that moment in time. I truly am. So again here, going on. Whatever they did in their lifetime, loving, hating, envying, is all long gone. They no longer play a part in anything here on earth. So you think when someone dies, until God resurrects them, there's no life. They're just dead. You know, every time I perform a funeral, then the people that are there, different expressions, sometimes some of them you can tell they just don't agree with anything you're saying whatsoever, and others who are pondering and thinking about it because they've never heard such things, to think that, yeah, there's going to be a resurrection because there's a need for a resurrection because we don't have an immortal soul. We don't go off to heaven or hell when we die. And you don't have to be tormented in your mind about the kind of life that you really know, some things that so-and-so did in their life, and nobody's perfect. And anyway, to realize that there's coming a resurrection is an awesome thing. To understand that when a person's in their grave or in ashes again, goes back to the dust of the earth, there's nothing going on. There's no memory of them. And in time, you know, the vast majority of human beings, we don't know who they are. We don't know anything about them. We didn't know them. You know, human beings alive today didn't know the people 100 years ago. Their great-grandparents or great-great-grandparents, they don't even know who they are. I think about a bunch of pictures I have right now that go way back, and I can't even keep up a lineage of everyone because we've lost so much, and we're not going to know some of those things until a resurrection, until our resurrection. Oh, yeah, and go back farther. And, oh, we were related. You came from there, and you did this, and you did that. Anyway. Incredible. There's no life until God gives life again. And the hatred they had, the anger they had, the stress they had, the happiness they had, all those things are gone. There's nothing going on anymore. Don't have to worry about any of those things anymore as far as life is concerned. Verse 7 says, "So go ahead, eat your food with joy, and drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this." God has given us these things for a purpose and a reason to enjoy. To be used in a right way, but to enjoy life. To enjoy sometimes just the simple things of life is such an incredible blessing. To drink in of the beauty around us, to drink in of the things that God has given us to enjoy is a beautiful thing. Think of this morning just walking out on the porch, drinking some coffee. Wasn't Starbucks, but it was good. And being able to look down below at a bird feeder and watching the cardinals, or the redbirds, I think it was a blue jay down there, doves that come in there. You know, just enjoyable to enjoy a part of God's creation. Chapter 9, verse 8. Wear fine clothes with a splash of cologne. King James says, and let your head lack no ointment, oil. See? That ointment and that oil, I really didn't understand some of that until we were in Egypt and found out that a lot of the things they made over there, the oils and so forth, the perfumes like the things that people wear, not like today with all the chemical things and everything we have today, some of those that are the way they used to be done for centuries and centuries. And some of the smells that are able to be maintained within some of the kinds of oils and stuff they used. And anyway, this is what it's talking about, you know, that there is that which is to be enjoyed. That's what it's talking about. Now, we, because of the way we are at this age, because of all the chemicals out there, some people have a lot of allergies, and so we kind of have to watch it in order to love our brother, you know. But as a whole, there's nothing wrong with these things. There are some people who believe you shouldn't do these things. There are some people who believe that, there are some things that you shouldn't wear when it comes to fine clothing. We strive to do that on the Sabbath because we want to honor God. We want to wear whatever the best is we have. If the best we have is blue overalls, then wear the best you have and come to Sabbath services. And in time, if you're able to do more because of blessings that God gives to you, then fine. You know, but to enjoy whatever we have the best we can. God says there's enjoyment in that, in life. You know, to smell good is a whole lot better than smelling bad. If you're able to make it a little bit better, it's nice to be clean. It's good to take a bath. It's good to... I guess there's some writing that we're not supposed to use soap anymore. Anyway, it's amazing what people write out there, ding-dongs or weirdos, the nuts, the kooks, the people. Anyway, good things, you know, that we're to enjoy. Sometimes when we're traveling, I don't want to get into that. It can be a bad, tormenting thing. I'm so glad that airplanes have these little air things up above that you can put on you, because at least it's coming out of the system, and whatever is coming at you from somebody beside you or behind you or in front of you that just flat stinks, it helps to get some of that away from you, you know, because you're confined on a jet. You're going to have to go so many hours with them. You don't have a whole lot of choice. Hey, could I change? Could I go up to... Could you put me in the back and bring somebody up here? I like sitting in the back. You know. Anyway. It's good to smell good. You know, to enjoy things when we can of that nature. Anyway. Live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days. I hate the way it says it there. You know, you think like... in the living, but it's through all the days of vanity, our vanity as far as man is concerned. So some of these things written in the living aren't the best stated. But anyway, it's telling you to live happily in the life that God has given you in your marriage, to enjoy each other. I feel sorry for people out here in the world when they don't enjoy their mates. They don't enjoy, you know, God gave something to be enjoyed between two people that is the richest thing in life, to share life together in the closest relationship that anyone can ever be given is in a marriage. And yet so many people on the earth have never experienced that, can't experience it in this age. They just can't experience it because of their religion, their false religion, and how they measure things and value things in a distorted and perverted way. Let alone society today and the way society is. And because of all the garbage and swill and junk on TV or in music that screws up people's minds. And they think, oh, that doesn't bother me. Oh, yes, it does. You know? And so people are robbed of things that God expects people to be able to have in relationships. And so it says, live happily, in essence, with your mate, the mate that God has given you. You know? I think sometimes of geese. You see two geese walking along the ground together, you know, they're paired off. They pair off for life. An amazing thing to observe and watch. That means something to me when I see that. I think, what a beautiful thing that God has given in nature. Some things like that to be observed, to be watched, to know that they're together. And that when one is gone, the one is by itself, you know. And the emptiness that's there, even in the animal kingdom, you know. And I think of human life. And yet in the world today, You know, it's like live together for a while, and if it doesn't work out, then try somebody else, you know. And the whole problem is they don't realize it's because of their own selfishness that they can't be happy, and the selfishness of the other person that they can't be happy. So because of the selfishness, they can't be happy together, you know. And people are selfish today, you know, and they don't know how to love. You know, incredible the way we rob ourselves. Thank God His way is coming quickly here. So there's a way to live life that's full and happy. Says the wife that God gives you is your reward for all your earthly toil. The husband that is given to the wife, same thing. King James says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life or your empty life as far as human life is concerned, because there's more to it than just this temporary life. And that's the point of it all. Which He has given you under the sun all the days of your vanity. For that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Say, this is going to mean different things to different people depending on where you are, depending on what you know, depending on what you understand, depending on what you grasp, even in the church. Whatever you do, do well. For when you go to the grave, there will be no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom. The King James says it to whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. That's an incredible proverb there. That's a powerful proverb. That's a good one to have memorized. Memorize that early in the church, first coming into the church. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Put your entire being into it, because you're gonna receive more out of life by doing it. You truly are. You know, whatever you do, to throw yourself into it. Enjoy life. It's one thing I enjoy about the Jewish people. L'chaim. I probably butchered that. But anyway, to life. You know, to live life to its fullest. To throw yourself into it is to enjoy it. Whatever it is you do. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. You're going to get to do it for a certain amount of time and it's over, so you might as well make the most of the life you have while you have it. I have observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race, and the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It is all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. As the King James says, but time and chance happen to them all. Sorry. And when you understand then God in the picture and what that means, it means much, much more. People can never predict when hard times might come, like fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught up by sudden tragedy. So time and chance. As I was going through that and thinking about that verse there, I thought about how sometimes, so often, people read God into everything that happens in their lives, even, you know, the world of traditional Christianity, and sometimes in the church as well. And the reality is we live life, and sometimes it's just a matter that God lets us live time and chance. Now, He's molding each and every one of us to go through the things we learn, and what we learn through the hardships, the difficulties, and as God works with us, there are things He molds and fashions within us. But time and chance happen to us all. So again here, the book of Ecclesiastes has much wisdom that God granted to Solomon on a very physical plane. Now, let's go to the very end here. Exodus 12. The completion of the whole story, for it's truly profound when understood with God's Spirit. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Because so often that's what happens in the world. You know, sometimes people hold on to even that which is not true in order to hope for some kind of a purpose in what they're doing and something else beyond as they come to their end of their days. Oh, we are so incredibly blessed by what we know and by what we see that's absolute, that's true. It's incredible what God has given to us. And I think of what it shows here. If you have the opportunity, the blessing of being called when you're young, how blessed you are. The younger you are, when you're able to be called into God's church, how incredibly blessed you are. Because the longer you live physical life, the longer you live certain routines of life because of the selfishness nature we have anyway, the harder it is to conquer and overcome certain things. And the more blessed we are if we're able to start out and understand God's ways and are able to begin learning right ways to live and are blessed because of that with a richer life than what the world has out here. I think of all the thousands of people who gave that up and have gone back to where their minds are like scrambled eggs. They're scrambled. Their minds are scrambled, distorted, perverted. They've lost the things that God gave to them. Without God's Spirit, you cannot hold on to this way of life. You lose it. And then you begin to experience the things of human life again through human nature. Because God's nature is no longer there. God's Spirit is no longer there to help us along the way. And we struggle and we battle. And anyway, and we will struggle and battle in this physical life no matter what. But to struggle in the right reasons for the right purposes, there are incredible blessings. That's where they are, God's way. Anyway, going on here. Remember Him before the light of the sun, moon, and stars is dim in your old eyes, and rain clouds continually darken your sky. A different way of expressing something here. When life begins to dim, and in other words, enjoy life. Enjoy it, but enjoy it God's way. That's what He's leading up to. You know, enjoy it God's way. Enjoy it to its fullest, the things that are out here. Because there comes a time when you can't do the same things you might have done in the past. I can't ski anymore. Oh, I could, but I might be in traction for a long while, you know, because I've realized my body doesn't heal as quickly anymore. And with my back this past week, I sure don't want to do something stupid like that, you know, because I don't want to experience that again. So I'm going to be a whole lot more careful even in the next 3 years. So anyway, you know, the things we experience in human life, God says, enjoy it while you can. Enjoy, do what you do. Enjoy it to its fullest. Vanity of vanities, verse 9. We come to the conclusion here. Vanity, and I'm going to read this out of the King James because it said a whole lot better here. Says the preacher, all is vanity. When you look at human life by itself. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads. The Living says the words of the wise are like cattle prods, painful but helpful. And the words of scholars, in other words, masters, as it's used in Scripture, are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. So again here, pointing to something that we appreciate and understand more fully. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. I think, he didn't know anything about much books, many books being written. Look at their time and what they had. And he brought in everything he could. I think, where was it? Ephesus we visited? Where there was the library that burnt there, and all the books that were in that library that were destroyed. And at one time, I believe it was the gathering of the majority of works and so forth in the world at that time. And there was another location. I can't think of the second. Anybody know where? Anyway. But anyway, there was much that was lost at that particular time period. The incredible structure there and what had been gathered together in this library. And there are things that that have existed through time, but I think, you look at the last since a printing press. Anybody can write a book. You know, today with a computer, anybody can write whatever they want. And there's so much written out there, there's no way to swim through it, to wade through it all, you know. And the reality is, the more you learn, if you learn things that having to do with human experience and human life, it becomes wearisome. And he talks about these things. He discusses these things in the book of Ecclesiastes. That sometimes the more you understand about human nature, the more disappointed you become. The more you understand about human life, the more disappointed you can become. The more you learn, the more you understand, the more frustrating sometimes it does become. When we see what man is really like, what human beings are really like, and you learn those things, you learn about our true nature. That's why I marvel how Mr. Armstrong was able to relate to world leaders. Because there are things that they understood that so many really didn't understand. Because their perspective was many peoples that they served and worked with and the tragedies of things in their nation and why it was that way. They understood things about human nature. And Mr. Armstrong talked to them on those terms, not in terms of turning to Scripture, but he spoke to them on terms of things that were true about life and relationships and the nature of man. That man is selfish by nature and what that does and why we have wars and fighting and jealousies of nations. And they listened to him and they respected him. And they saw a wisdom there. They truly did. And they were drawn to him because of those kinds of things. Verse 13. He finally says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, of everything that I've experienced, of everything that I've gone through. Fear God and keep His commandments. Amazing what it says here. And if you understand the rest of what he says, it means much more. For this is the whole of man. The King James Version has it, the whole duty of man. It really doesn't capture what it means there. But literally in the Hebrew, it means for this is what makes us complete and whole to the degree we can be in this human flesh. This is what fulfills our life so that it's not empty and vain. God does. The purpose of God in our life. Why we're able to do what we're able to do and see what we see and able to live what we live. Fear God and keep His commandments. And that's what will enrich your life and fill your life in the way that life was intended. And we as human beings, we don't do that. We don't honor God. We don't fear God. We don't keep His commandments. And therefore we suffer needlessly and greater than what God ever intended human beings suffer. More that mankind turns to God and will just live by the physical laws of God, the richer life is. The richer life is and can be, truly. I don't care. Just look at each commandment, especially the last six that just have to do with human relationships. How much richer life is when people can live that way and think that way, say, and treat others that way. There are laws that strengthen life because of that give you greater life and purpose and excitement and fulfillment in life. And without those things, man robs himself and becomes deeply frustrated with life. Never fulfilled, never happy, never complete. Always seeking something out here to make him happier and more complete. Give somebody a great deal of wealth. That isn't enough. They need something to go with that. And you know what that something else is? Power. They feel stronger and better than if they could have the power and the wealth, and then they find that that too is empty. Who was it? J. Paul Getty? Was it him that made the comment about if he just could have one happy marriage, he'd give his wealth? He learned something there, a bit of wisdom like Solomon here. Came to understand, sadly, later in life, what could be there that he never really experienced in life? Never had the opportunity to understand but he knew it was there. He felt it was there. There was something in him to where he made a statement like that. All the power, all the wealth doesn't mean anything. It's in the relationships. That's why I love when I am able to do, or when I had the opportunity of being able to preside over funerals. Any funeral I have, that point is driven home deeply and powerfully. It's the relationships that count. It's what means everything at a time like that when someone dies that you love is close to you. That's what you treasure. It's the relationship. Say, it's not in all the things you possess and all the things that you might be able to do or whatever. It's in what you shared. And if human beings could just, if even in the church, if we come to more deeply grasp and understand that one thing, that's God's desire, is the relationship. The family is about a relationship. that He desires to share with billions. All that's out there, all the galaxies, the trillions and trillions and trillions of galaxies that are out there, with the billions and billions of stars in each one, means nothing by itself unless you can share it. Everything we have on this earth, all the riches and wealth of life, nothing unless you can share it with someone. It's in the sharing. It's in the family. It's what it's all about. Something that man just doesn't grasp and comprehend. That which Solomon candidly was bringing together here in what was stated. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole. This is what makes you whole, is the best way of talking about it. Fulfilled. To where there isn't that, the term he used over and over again here, the vanity, the emptiness. This is where it's filled. Say, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let's go on to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8. We'll go through some other scriptures here in the Old Testament. Just a quick verse. Chapter 8, verse 13. Sanctify the Eternal of Hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. Unique way of thinking of the mind. You know, that's something you have to do and choose to do in your own mind. It's something that as you're being drawn into God's church, that you have to make choices about whether you're going to do this or not. Whether or not this is going to be true in your life. In other words, it's something to be lived. It's where, you know, when I first came across, when I understood for the first time, I remember the occasion of where it talked about how that God sanctified the Sabbath day. He set it apart for holy use and purpose, in other words. And I was a little surprised the first time many years ago when I saw another verse that said that I am to sanctify the Sabbath. I thought, well, God sanctified the Sabbath. He set it apart for holy use and purpose. And then, duh, you know, each one of us, we have to sanctify it for holy use and purpose. It's how we use that day. It's what we do on that day, whether in our mind and in our being, we set it apart as different, as unique, for the opportunity, for the blessings that God intended for us to have in it. That's something I have to do myself in my own mind and the activities I have in that day as to whether I am sanctifying it in my being, in my spirit, setting it apart for holy use and purpose. And so God is saying something else indeed here in order to sanctify Him. Another way of doing that as you're being drawn into God's church is that let Him, it says here, be your fear. So when you're being drawn along, if you don't have a right fear of going against something that God says, then you won't obey Him and you won't be blessed and you won't be able to continue in that path and opportunity that God gives you as He's drawing you. So as people are drawn out there, as they're called out there, and many out there today listening who still have not acted upon what they're hearing, and yet they believe it, but they can't act upon it yet because they're not strong enough in what they believe in their convictions. And yet they're there on the sideline waiting and watching. Is this really going to happen? Is He really a prophet of God? Is He really one of the end time witnesses? Yes, I am! And these things are going to come to pass. You have choices to make. And the longer you wait, the more you damage your mind and hurt yourself. Get off the pot! As expression goes. Yield yourself to God. Do you not believe it's the truth? Do you not believe you're to obey God? Do you not believe you're to keep the Sabbath day holy? Then just sit on the sideline and watch. Is just listening on the computer enough? Or should you obey what God tells you to do? It's in your choice. Do you fear God? Because I tell you, you don't yet. You haven't even started the course yet. Because on the day that you have to go tell your employer, I can't do this. On the day that you decide I can no longer do this kind of a job, that's the day that you begin to exercise a right fear because you fear going against what God has said. Because you honor and respect and love Him more. And yet as human beings, it's so hard for us to get that, to understand that, to grasp and comprehend those simple little things. Fear God. Honor God. Do you want to grow? Do you want to conquer and overcome? That's why in the book it's written. That's why we talk about. That's why I make mention of. You want to live into a new age? Do you grasp what God has placed before you? Because so often we don't. So often we don't. So what do we have to wait for? Yeah, the economy's tough out there, but they're saying it's going to get better. Yeah, well, the Chinese are out here buying up everything they can with every dollar bill that they have at their disposal, because we have a lot of credit with the Chinese, or we did have until they cut it off. And now they're spending like mad. I was wondering for so long, what are they going to do? Because, see, they could decide at some point to make it a public thing that, as far as they're concerned, the dollar bill has gone down the you-know-what. So, you know, since it's gone down the toilet, then let's panic the world. But if they do that, then they cut their own throat. They're not stupid. They're buying up resources right and left. They're leaving somebody else with the dollars. In Western Australia, they're buying up things, minerals, different things, different parts of the world. They're leaving them with the dollars. Let them have the dollars. We want the ore. We want the gold. We want the silver. We want the commodity. We want the things to build more things, to make more things. Let some other countries hold the dollar bill. Because we see what's going to happen to them. They understand. They see it. And we're so dumb as a people. You know why? God's taken away His blessings. God's taken away His favor. We don't have it anymore. Our government, our country, it doesn't have that favor anymore. We don't have that protection anymore. That's why we're going to go through the things we're going to go through. Because God has taken it away. The blessings He gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We don't have those promises anymore. We have fulfilled them. Or God has fulfilled them for us. And now they're going to be taken away. And we're going to be punished as a people. Canada, Australia, New Zealand, Western Europe, the United States, and everyone who lives in these nations. Okay. Amazing, 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 isn't it? Where we are in time. So, when are you going to get off the pot? The third trumpet? How many cities do you have to see go up in smoke? Is that going to really shake you then? Or are you going to wait for something else then? Or are you going to act on something because God has given you the ability to believe it and know it's true about the Sabbath and the holy days? Do you fear God? Sadly, the world doesn't fear God. But they're going to. It's what this end time is all about, so that mankind can begin to have the most basic understanding of what it means to fear that which they have absolutely no control of, and that which God is going to do on this earth, and allowing everything to be turned upside down that everybody has believed and thought was solid, their religion, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Judaism, Christianity, it's all going down the same toilet. Because God's bringing the truth with the Messiah, with the Christ, and with those who are going to govern with Him. Just a few short years from now, just about 3 more years from now, I live by and believe with all my being I'll never see 63. But in a few days I get to see 60. Yeah. And my body feels like it's a lot more than that at times. Incredible. Malachi chapter 1. So in other words, in order to sanctify God, to let Him be your fear, that's the beginning point. Because if we don't act upon it, we really don't fear Him. And if we don't fear Him, we really can't grow. And if we don't have a right fear of going against His laws, against His way of life, if we don't really fear those things, then what are we going to do? We're going to do something else. We're going to disobey. We're going to continue to do what we think is right in our own mind, say, rather than what God says is right, because we don't fear God yet. We're not going to obey Him. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Says the Eternal of Hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. This is a prophecy that was most powerfully fulfilled just a few years ago to the Church of God. It's a prophecy written by Malachi that is fit in a greater way. It's certainly applied to other times and times past, but prophetically, because of what it's talking about and because of what the prophets have talked about at the end of an age and God's church, because so much of what is written in the prophets is about God's church and those that God has worked with. And so God is speaking to the ministers of His own church, saying, where is my fear? O you priests that despise my name. And you say, where have we despised your name? All those that are scattered out here today, you told them, you despise God's name. Say, well, I believe I'm a nut and a lunatic and a wacko anyway. Yeah, you're one of the two witnesses. How many of those have I talked to in the past? You know? And, but, you know, if Jesus Christ were to tell them that, if He came to them today and told them, you have despised God's name, they'd think, what do you mean? I've not done that. And that's what God is saying here. You have despised my name. You offer polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted it or polluted you? And that you say, the table of the Eternal is contemptible. It's the same as the word despised above there. They don't get it. They don't get it, and they can't yet, what this means and what God is telling and what God has said in times past. And the point being, if you do not teach the truth, if you do not, the bread of life, the truth of God, the unleavened bread of life that God gives to us to handle, and for those who teach Sabbath by Sabbath and offer up that which is polluted as far as the bread is concerned, and it's not the unleavened bread of truth that comes from God Almighty through Jesus Christ, instead, they don't care the kind of bread that is offered to God's own people, that they have been given the responsibility to pass along so that they can eat of it and live by it and be strengthened by it. Instead, God says at the end time, there's just famine. Why? Oh, because someone comes along and they have taken up this hook, line, and sinker garbage, about 14, 15 Passover. Oh, it's not that big a deal as long as... You know, how many ministers have said that? It's not that big a deal as long as we keep the 14th today as far as the Passover is concerned. What does it matter about the 15th in the Old Testament that we believe, that the Passover was kept on the 15th? And they don't get it. And so they're not concerned about the Passover. They're not concerned about the truth that Jesus Christ fulfilled on the 14th. They're not concerned that in the Old Testament, the Jewish people who followed God always kept it on the 14th and not the 15th. See? And then some that come along with Pentecost and said, there's one organization out there, they don't mind mixing it all together. Oh, come on. Come join us. You know. And so there's this mishmash of different ideas out there, and even in the ministry, a mishmash of different ideas and doctrine. Not oneness and unity of spirit, because there's not that fear of offering up polluted bread upon God's altar. And so they don't realize what they're doing by doing that. Instead, they're calling the altar, you know, God's table, contemptible. It's contemptible. You know, it's despised by them. And they don't get it, that they actually despise God's word and the truth of God and God. So they have to learn some hard lessons the hard way. And sadly for them, they don't get to enter into the promised land. That was a judgment made a long time ago. They don't have the opportunity of living into a promised land, even on a physical plane. They have to wait 1,000 years and then be resurrected in humility and weeping and gnashing of teeth when they're finally able to see what they really did, you know, and repent then. Malachi chapter 3. God says, where is my fear? We have to ask the same thing. You stray away from the truth, you add anything to it, you take anything from it, from what God has given you, especially at this end time. That's why I go back to over and over and over again. We have great wealth on the website. Powerful wealth that God has given to us. More than you could ever absorb in your understanding. You cannot glean it all. What is there on the website? And you don't have to journey out there to any place else, but write what you've been given. And if you can digest everything that's there and understand it all, you're way ahead of me. And I say that a little facetiously because I don't think you are. Not because of me, but because of what God has given. It's God. It's God's Spirit. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. And I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppose the hireling in his wage, the widow and the fatherless, that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear me not, says the Eternal of Hosts. Because there isn't right fear in this society, in this world, and there finally comes a time and God intervenes. This is the time of intervening. This is a time of judgment. This is a time of judgment we're coming up to that's spoken oftentimes in the Bible. It's not just at the end in a period of time during the Great White Throne. That is a unique period of judgment when people are resurrected and given the truth and they're able to enter into judgment for the first time in their life. This world has already been judged. It was judged a long time ago before anyone was put on it. God made judgment of what would happen to this world, what would happen to mankind because of the choices he would make by his own choice. God knew what we would do as human beings. Incredible to understand God, to grow in understanding of God, in the mind of God, in God's great plan. And so he says all that's going to come to an end because these are all the things we see today. The false teachers, the false witnesses, the liars of religion. The liars in the scattered church, because they lie. And the false swearers, and those that oppose the hireling in his wages, the widow. You know, the greed that just sucks up people's lives out there. The greed on Wall Street. Those people don't care about everybody else. They're concerned about themselves. That's why they want everyone to have faith in, belief in, confidence in the stock market. That's why they want to prop it back up, because they're concerned about themselves. Say. And they want everybody else to be that concerned. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I watch these people talk on there, and they don't really like it when someone comes along and starts telling some of the truth anymore. I'll tell you what, they don't like to they get on to them. You know, when they start telling a little bit of the truth of what's going on in our economy, they get shut off pretty quick because they're invested in it. Well, even their job's kind of invested in it, isn't it? Amazing. Sick world. People don't care about, you know, taking advantage of when it comes to finances of others. You think the banks have your best interest at heart or theirs? Think insurance companies have your best interest at heart or theirs? And on it goes. Think corporations have your best interest at heart or theirs? The lobbyists? The politicians? I can't stand politics. I can't wait till the opportunity to speak out against it a little harder here, a little stronger, because the day's coming soon. And they're going to get hit between the eyes with some 4x4s. When they're going to have to face up to what they really are, say, and what they're really doing, even in this country. So it's a matter of fear, God says, for there's no fear of the Eternal of Hosts. For I am the Eternal, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now because God has a plan and a purpose through time, the promises he gave, that for a period of time We just haven't been consumed. But if you judge us according to what we've always done in times past, in generations past, going all the way back, we'd have been consumed a long time ago. The nation of Israel wouldn't exist if God dealt with us according to what we really are. But because of His promises, and because of what He gave, and because of His plan, we exist. But we're unique because we've come to the end of that age. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me. God's desire over and over again. Return to me. And look at what the world has to go through. Look at what mankind has to go through. And we'll not do it any other way. Except we go through what we're getting ready to go through. And exactly the way God's going to mete it out to us. Thunder after thunder, trumpet after trumpet. Until that last big day, the day that Jesus Christ is able to return. Return unto me and I'll return unto you, says the Eternal of Hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? We haven't gone away. That's what so many say. Those in traditional Christianity would say, we haven't turned away from you. No. Oh, sure, I don't make it to Sunday. I make it to Easter. I try to make it to Easter when I can. And the Catholic Church, I go to confession once in a while, every few years. We go through the motions of religion. We believe in whatever it is we believe in, whatever religion it is. So what do you mean, return unto you? Will a man rob God? He says, you've robbed me. So God gets down to the point of it all. He says, see, this is why in the Church of God, that sometimes when people are new, and people out there like to find fault, often go back to these things too. But there's a reason why we focus on certain things we do. And you know what the biggies are that we look for in the ministry when someone's being drawn? The Sabbath day. Because if we're not willing to set it aside, sanctify it in our hearts and minds, set it aside as a day, whether it be the cost of our job, the cost of our marriage, the cost of whatever it is, whatever the cost is to us, that it's not a cost because we value greater what God has placed before us. And so we're going to obey God regardless. And we make that choice. And the other one that goes hand in hand with it, tithing. Tithing, tithing, tithing. Because those two things put us to the greatest test in the beginning of our calling as to whether or not we truly fear God. And people who do not have that kind of fear, candidly, in the church, we let them know. And we let them know by email. We let them know by automatic email in many cases. We can't help you. We can't help you. Until you come to that point, what's the purpose of sending us email? What do you want? What is it you're looking for? If you're not willing to do those two things, I can't help you. No minister can help anyone. God can't help you. He's placed us before you. He's given you the truth. What more do you want Him to give to you? Oh, a job that you can work right into so you don't have to make that choice a hard way. Oh, you want it easier, in other words, to be able to receive the truth. Well, you live in the wrong age. That's in the great white throne. Is that what you really want, or would you like to live into the next 1,000 years? Anyway. Doesn't the church understand that? Some of you being called and drawn don't understand that yet. Will a man rob God? You have robbed me, but you say, and where do we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. See? Just like the holy days. I don't care. I don't care if you have no money and you're down to nothing. On the holy day, you can surely come up with a penny. Because God commands you to give it. Give Him something. It's commanded. It's not a maybe, not a what if. God commands us on the holy days to give an offering to Him. Whatever it is. It doesn't have to be large unless we've been blessed largely. Unless that's what we see, believe, and have received in our lives. If we're struggling, God says, you still give to me. In tithes, we owe God for what everything He's given to us. A tenth. Is what He commands us. And we're trying those things as to whether or not we fear Him. Whether or not we really place Him first. Because if we don't, we're not going to be able to continue to grow. If God isn't first in our life, we can't grow. And what's the purpose then of Him giving us more of His Spirit and more of His truth if we can't obey in the most basic of areas of life, of obedience? Sometimes people can feel that's hard. We're all tried in these things. We've all been tried in them. I don't know anyone that hasn't been tried in these things. But the more you fear God, the more determined you are to obey God, the more you're willing to suffer forever, how long you want, God will bring you through it. And God will bless you. And God will bring you out of it. Not immediately. But as you learn and as He's able to mold and fashion things in your mind that are far more valuable than a lifetime of wages. Because this life is not what it's all about. Sad that that can't just be put into the mind of a human being. Something you learn, because character is something that comes with time. Choosing God is a matter of a free choice that comes with time. And so people have different times to choose. And there are people out there listening today that some, because they put it off, are going to come to a point in time here where God's not going to offer it any longer. And it's going to be given to others. For example's sake. There are going to be things written about these kinds of things in the future. Of what human beings have done under all kinds of circumstances in history. And they have to wait then till the 100 years.
I'd be a little weeping and gnashing of teeth as far as I'm concerned because of some stupidity, you know, certain choices I made.
Will a man rob God? You have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. And when you are drawn to the truth and you don't obey God, you do not know what you do to your life. See, we're going to be blessed by God, or we're going to be cursed by God. When He gives you the truth, when He offers you the truth, He's going to teach you something about fear. You may not learn it now. You may have to wait till the great white throne, because you may have to die, be resurrected then, and then begin to learn. Think, oh, I didn't get it. Dumb. And all these relatives and things you've had, you never got to see and be a part of anyway. You're cursed with a curse. You are robbed. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. So God says the whole nation has robbed God, has not obeyed God in these matters. Bring you all the tithes in the storehouse, that there be meat in my house. And prove me now. That's how God's done His work through time. That's how He took care of the Levites. Did a physical work. It's how He takes care of the church and the ministry. And the work that goes out. The work that we're able to do now in this time in a very small way by what's able to go out through the books and the websites and so forth. I'll tell you what, there are a lot of you new today that because of the sacrifice of people who went way above and beyond, not in tithes but in offerings. You're here today because of their sacrifice. Incredible. This is done some time back. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, says the Eternal of Hosts. In other words, this word to prove means that put it into practice in your life, do it, because only in doing it will you begin to understand, will you begin to learn. It's the same example of the example that's used in the New Testament about oxen and proving them. You know, you have to go out and prove them. You have to try them out first to see what kind of a job they can do. And then you know. And so by doing God's way of life, by obeying God when it comes to whatever law it is, whatever laws there are, and you start obeying them and doing them and changing your life by doing what is true, you begin to learn why that law is there. You begin to, with God's blessings and God's help, to come into unity with God, to agree with God. You begin to see the harm and the dangers of doing otherwise. But you, unless you do that, you can't come to see those things in spirit and in truth. With deep conviction. See, it's only by living the truth, by living the laws of God, that we can begin to learn and understand. It's a spiritual thing. And so it is with something as basic as this, that we begin to learn things that we otherwise can never learn, that are on a spiritual plane. And so it says, prove me now herewith, says the Eternal of Hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And even then, most often people think still physically.
because they don't value the spiritual. So God blesses us and works with us even in physical ways to help us in things. But even in that,
so often we miss the mark and we don't understand.
I'm trying to think about how much time I have here, whether we have time to go through all of these. Malachi 4. Malachi chapter 4. Verse 1.
For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yes, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Eternal of Hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch.
Life comes to a screeching halt for so many, and we're coming to that point in time. There's a part of a duality here, and that which is going to happen in the future as a matter of judgment. But there's coming a big part of it real soon as a matter of judgment and what's going to happen on this earth. And all the billions are going to die. Billions. We're going to die. I can understand sometimes by people's reaction to that and by things that people say in the world and so forth, that that's just almost too incomprehensible to think that the world could get so bad here in the next few years that billions could die. Yep. China and Russia alone are going to destroy a third of all the billions that are on this earth right now today. Just what they do alone. And they're not going to be left root nor branch. Their lineage stops. What comes from them comes to a screeching halt. Do you realize it comes to a screeching halt because they're resurrected in the great white throne and there is no more lineage? No more root nor branch. Whereas those who live into the 1,000 years can continue on. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Examples that are used, in terms that are used here, talking about what can be given that those who have a right fear toward God, if we receive it, if we're able to receive what God has offered to us and given to us. And this example here of that light and the power that God has given through Jesus Christ to come into our lives, to live within us, to illuminate our lives very powerfully, so more than the sun itself, candidly, because that which is given is far greater. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and that which the Bible speaks of over and over again, the healing, the healing, the healing. And God says that's what we need. When we come to understand it's not about physical, it's about the mind that is sick and distorted that needs to be healed by God Almighty through the power of His Holy Spirit, only through His Son that it's able to begin to work into our lives so that we can be healed and so that our minds aren't sick and distorted and twisted and empty, like Solomon talked about, without purpose, without direction. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings, and you shall go forth and grow as calves of the stall. Be fed by God. God will take care of us and feed us mightily. Be fed mightily. Grow mightily. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, says the Eternal of Hosts. The scriptures that talk about there's going to be a lot of ashes out here. That which is going to blow around this earth. People that are going to go back to dust. Billions. Remember you the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Hold on to those things. Hold on to the Word of God. That's the whole duty of man. That's just what makes us whole and complete. The law of God, the ways of God. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Eternal. Thank God that happened. Thank God that happened for God's church, for that which God gave to His church. But after Sardis, God raised up the church. And if the church hadn't been here, we wouldn't be here. Mr. Armstrong hadn't been raised up, we wouldn't be here. The church wouldn't be going on. There wouldn't be a purpose for continuing on. That's part of what God's saying here and what's said fully here. So on a very powerful spiritual plane, these things were fulfilled.
And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. It's a part of a process here of something that takes place, of that which God gives that we've come to deeper understanding of. That our hearts, the hearts of human beings, can be turned to the forefathers, to those that God worked with through times past, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, the prophets, the apostles. They're our fathers. When your hearts are turned to them, your hearts are turned to their words. That's what this is talking about. Lest I come and smite the earth with utter destruction, with a curse. That's what it's talking about. But God has a plan, and that's not going to happen that way because of what God has done and how God is doing it. Thank God. Let's go on to Matthew chapter 10. Because this thing about fear is something we grow in through time, we come to understand in time, and there is that beginning point that I cannot stress enough for people out there listening today that have not committed themselves yet. There is a basic fear there that you have to ask God for help to drink in of, to receive. That you be blessed to learn to fear your God. And when you pray that kind of a prayer, be ready. Because things aren't always going to go easy for you. You're going to have to make tough decisions, as we all have to anyway. We all have to make decisions. But it's far better to come to those decisions quickly, now, than having to wait later on, or for that opportunity to be taken from you as it is. And so it does begin in a very basic, a very physical, a very carnal way. But it's something you grow in a maturity that leads to, as I said in the beginning of this series, to an awe of God, to a love of God, that without that fear in this human flesh, that as we are able to exercise those things, even on a very physical plane, and as we begin to mature and grow, that actually develops into an awe and a reverence that's genuine and true in a very powerful way, and a love, a true love of God, very powerfully so, as we continue to grow. Matthew chapter 10, this was a part of a plea that Jesus Christ made. Matthew 10 and verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? So if you talk about the body of Christ, the church of God, and you realize what people said about Christ, how they treated him, and they said he was a Beelzebub, that what he did because of Satan's power, how sick some of the Jews were, and the accusations they made against the very one that they supposedly believed in, the Christ, the Messiah of the Old Testament, that they've been taught about through the prophets over and over and again, you know, and yet they rejected him when he came along because it wasn't the way they thought it should be. It didn't come through the Pharisees, or it didn't come through the Sadducees, and just like today, see, because God's witness isn't with living or whatever it is, or United or whatever group, or Philadelphia, then he can't be him. He has to be of Beelzebub, see? That's how the human mind thinks. You think, how sick, you know, that we reject what God gives because of perverted prejudice in our minds, because we don't have a right fear of God. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. And so what happens to a lot of you when you come along, and some of you who are new, I think you have really gone over the deep end. They believe that you are a part of a cult. They really believe that. They believe you are about as nutsy, kooky as you can get. Some of your family and some of your relatives, when they hear about the decisions and choices you have made, they write you off like you've lost your mind. They truly do. I hear some of the stories of things of how relatives treat others, you know, and the things they say that are cutting, that are deep, you know. So is it a surprise, the things they say? And that's what Jesus Christ said. They said it about me. You're going to carry some of the same things. Expect it. It goes with the territory. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach upon the housetop. And fear not them who kill the body, but are not able to kill the life. That's what it's talking about. It says soul here. We understand what that is. It's the life that you have, that God has given to you. And it means a lot more than this when we understand it. So when you're called, you make choices that you're going to obey God, even if it leads to your death, whatever that might mean for you. And there are some of the 144,000 who are alive today that's in their mind, and they know if it comes to that, so be it. You know, some of you may feel that way. Some of you are going to live on, though, because we know that there are going to be some who are going to be alive. We don't know how many. I think I know who some are. But anyway, because they have a certain purpose to be fulfilled in them. But anyway, there are going to be some who are part of the church today, who are sealed, who are going to be resurrected after some of us who are already dead are resurrected first. We're going to get there first. A little bit adjusting there. And that's just the way it is. It's just life. Because it's God's purpose and it's God's plan, so be it. And that's what it's talking about here. And fear not them who can kill the body, but they have no more power. They can't take your life. That's in God's hands. That's the point of what Jesus Christ was saying. Your life is in God's hands. But rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in the grave, in hell. And this one here may be a different... No, this is Gehenna here. This is the final. Okay, this is the final judgment here. This is the word for Gehenna. This word hell is not the grave. This word here is Gehenna. This is final judgment. So that's not a toughie to understand. And that's pretty simple, pretty basic. Who should we fear? Honor? Easier said than done. When you're being drawn out of this world and you fear what your family is going to say, you fear what your employer is going to say, you may lose your job, you fear. Why? You're not going to have it much longer. Oh yeah, but I don't quite believe that yet. I'm going to stay on the sidelines here because I'm going to wait and see if this really is going to happen first. And we won't act upon the truth because it's true. If you see the Sabbath and you believe it, why aren't you acting upon it? If you believe in the holy days, why aren't you acting upon it? If you believe in the other truths of God, why aren't you acting upon it? And that's the way it's been for 6,000 years. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? God knows everything in His creation, everything He's made. All the order and the harmony that's out here that He maintains, that He gives, that man interferes with and weakens and destroys. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. God knows everything. At every moment in time, you go comb your hair, you're going to lose some hair. Well, most of us do anyway. The older you get, the more you lose. God knows. He knows exactly what's in your head at any moment in time. He knows everything, and you do not grasp that. To know that God knows everything about us, to know a being that is so mighty, that is so powerful, that has that kind of a mind. That's why I mentioned a billion people can pray to God, and God can hear each one of them separately and know exactly what's in their heart and mind. That's hard for us to comprehend as human beings. Incredible. Fear you not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Yeah. Understatement. But an admonition that Jesus Christ was giving. Yeah. Anyway, it goes on to say, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. Anyway, it goes on to explain some things here, but even the word confess, like the word communion that's used in the Bible, and the world has so distorted these things, the world of traditional Christianity, and all it means literally here about to confess Jesus Christ, it has to do with what you live, that by your life you reflect, that you confess that you believe that He is the Christ, that He is the Messiah, that He is the Savior, by the things you choose to do and act upon, the very fact that you want to be baptized, that you want your sins forgiven us as a part of acknowledge. It's not getting up and making a, I believe in Jesus Christ. Great words. What do they mean? They're empty in the world, you know. And this, I don't want to get into it. We'll have time to finish here. Let's go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. That's such an awesome thing to understand. That we're blessed to be a part of the temple of the living God. That it wasn't a physical temple He had ever any desire for. And that which David built, that isn't where his desire was. It was in what he was going to build later on. It's pictured in that which he gave to Israel in a temple, in the temple service, in the Levitical system, and on it goes, in the high priest and so forth. He says, we are the temple. Those who have God's Spirit dwelling within them, we are the temple. We make up the temple because it's spiritual. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. That's God's great desire. You know, there are times, not every day, but it's a part of my life and a part of my thinking, and I know I feel it is of us as well, but there are times to even ask that. You know, when something is happening in your life and whatever, and you're doing something different out of the routine perhaps, in a time perhaps that's just unique, a day apart from everything else, from your normal routine, and you ask God to be with you that day. And the things you do, to enjoy the life with you that day and what you do, because you know that He dwells in you. You want to honor Him because you know He dwells in you. And you want the day, in that respect, to be in your mind and your spirit toward Him, that He's with you in everything you're doing in that day, through that day, enjoying your life to its fullest. You know? And certainly we want that every day, but there are times we think about that in unique ways. And there are times that I do in my mind and think about those kinds of things, and a good thing to pray about. You know, that to realize you're sharing life with God because He wants to dwell in you, to walk in you, in what you do. And the more we recognize and understand that, that's a very healthy thing. When it comes to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that dwell in every one of us as human beings. You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. You know, a desire that all of us should have to get away from this world, to not touch the garbage and the filth in our spirit and in our mind that's in this world, and to want to be separate from it, to truly plead with, and at times to cry out to God, save me from this. I don't want to think this way. I don't want that to come into my mind. Whatever it is, battle you have in your life, in your mind, that every one of you has, that you must acknowledge before God, because none of us are pure before God. All of us have human nature in us. Every one of us. And we have to fight against it and cry out to God to deliver us from it at whatever level, at wherever you are in your life, whatever it is you're battling. And we'll be... And so God says, do that. And He says, no, I'll receive you. God will receive us. He'll work with us then. If that's our fear, if that's our love, if that's our desire. And I'll be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Going on. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Not being afraid of God. In the beginning, you need to be a little afraid of God. In the beginning, when God opens your mind and gives you the truth, you need to be afraid of going against God to understand that what God has said to you, even in the matter of tithing. Do we not get it that if you rob God, you will be cursed? Your life will be cursed. Your belongings will be cursed. Your job will be cursed. And I've known people over and over again, they curse their lives and suffer greatly because they just won't obey God in that simple area. If God starts working with you, He has a purpose to draw you. Don't resist Him. Don't fight Him, because if you do, you're going to suffer more in the wrong ways. It's better to suffer for the right reasons when you receive the treasure and the gift and the blessing and the calling of God. It's better to suffer losing your job and be without it for months, if need be, in order to obey God so that He can bless you and work with you and give you more that's worth so much more in your being and in your mind and in your future. So you got to suffer for a little while. Big flippin' deal. So you got to be without for a little while. Big flippin' deal. It's nothing to be compared with what God is offering you and placing before you. Truly, 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 truly. If we could just grasp those things. So in the beginning, yes, there needs to be a lot of fear. And I have watched brethren over the years, brethren, ever since I've been a minister, who I've known have robbed God, and they're cursed in their lives because of it. And until they get a hold of it and can start beginning to be blessed, and then I see that change in their blessings and their life again, and I rejoice with them so that they can be blessed and not have to suffer. When we resist God, we suffer, brethren. We hurt ourselves immensely. We truly do. That's what God is telling us. 1 John chapter 4. You know, would to God He could just grant us character. Wouldn't that be a blessing to just funnel it in our brains and our minds like He can when He gives us knowledge? But even that, it's not just a matter of funneling in, because we've got to respond and change with the changes or we can't be given more. It's a building process. 1 John 4. We'll end here in 1 John 4. So much is said, and I have little time to say it. Verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we agape, if we love, this love is from God. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. You know what this is saying? It's saying you can't love each other unless God's involved. You can't love the way God tells us to love unless God's involved in it. God's got to be dwelling in you and living in you. Otherwise, you can't live this kind of love towards others. Instead, you'll love people with the only ability you have. You might even try to work it up, but you're going to have philia, and philia sucks. To put it quite candidly, it just misses the mark when it comes to the church. Philia love is not good enough. You've got to have God's love in you, because philia love is still selfish, selfish, selfish. It is. And you'll still treat people selfishly for your own good. You'll love them. What kind of love is that? Only with a love of God that's pure and doesn't expect anything in return. That's willing to sacrifice in order to give the love, knowing it may not come back to you. It may not come back to you for a long time. Someday it will. I think of all the YOU members that I've traveled across this country with, that we've taken to games, that we've gone to games with, that we've taken on trips, that we've taught, that we've worked with, that we've tried to mold and fashion something into their lives. And I think of the overwhelming majority of them who've never received it and never grasped it. It's not in vain. And one day that love's going to come back. Some of it's going to come back in just a few years, in a few months. And some of them have to wait 1,000 years, and then it'll come back. Because God's love circulates. God gives us His love, and if we respond, it goes back to Him. He doesn't do it to get it. It's not a matter of a selfishness like we do as human beings. It's just the way it is. It is the law and the way of God. Hereby know we dwell in Him and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. We have to have God's Spirit to love. And then we can have confidence in that. If you're able to do certain things, if you're able to be forgiving and forgive others, and it's genuine and true, and you know it. When something happens and you're able to put it from you because you're willing to give them more time to conquer and overcome, whatever it might be. Whenever something has been done and they repent and you put it away from you, and I can give a sermon on that by itself. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. When we do that, we're a witness of something in our lives. It's a spiritual witness. It's a witness of something that's true, and we're able to live that's genuine and true.
Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. In other words, by how you live, not by the words that can come out of your mouth. We can talk about God. We can talk churchy talk. We can talk about the Bible and about sermons and not be genuine at all in our lives. It's beautiful when it's genuine, when we're not pushing it to get something out of it. It's beautiful when it's natural and right and flows because it comes from God. But when we try to push it and work it out and lift ourselves up, it stinks. It truly stinks. It's like putting your head down in the toilet at a certain opportune time. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Christ by how you live, because it's true and genuine, you confess it because you're living it, that's a beautiful thing. Dwells in him and he in him, because that's the only way it can be done. And we have known and believed the agape, the love that God has to us. God is love. He's agape. The more you come to understand that kind of a love, even by Scripture, and the more you're able to live it, the richer life becomes. The more full and complete you become. And he that dwells in agape dwells in God and God in him, because there's no other way to have it. Herein is our love made perfect. Your very mind, your very thinking is being perfected, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world, living God's way, fighting our human nature, yes, repenting, but striving to become more and more like God. There is no fear in agape. It's a unique scripture, because this is the end of the story. There's a beginning of fear, and there's an end of fear. There's a beginning that starts when God begins to draw us, that we must have a healthy fear to go against God, to disobey God, to know what sin does, to know what sin does in our life, to come to believe those things and be convicted of those things, to honor and respect God and to grow in those things. But there is no fear in agape. But perfect godly love, perfect agape, casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in agape. So when you're called, you have a lot of growing to do. We all have a lot of growing to do. And we'll not achieve this fully until we're changed. But we grow in it. Because the whole point being is that when you're living it, when you're living the truth, when you're living what is obedient to God, there's no fear in it. Because you're at one with it. Think upon that. Strive to understand that. Because there's a lot just said there. When you're living it, when you're living agape, godly love, when God's in it, there's no fear in that. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to understand. It's a beautiful thing to live.